Wonderful. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Coffee and Devotions. This is where every day you and I, we get together. Very important. We have a little bit of coffee. We get into God's word and we grow in our love for the Lord together. And this year, Lord willing, we'll see if we do it. We'll make it from the book of Acts to the book of Philemon. I'm so glad to be with you this morning. We're going to kind of get down to the root logic of things as we look at the resurrection. Let's have some coffee. We'll pray and we'll get into God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to get to come to you and to hear from you. Lord, we pray that as we sit under your word, that your spirit would be our teacher, that we would know and understand the things that you would have for us this morning. We pray that we might see Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll pick up at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll pick up at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, as has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the dead, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Well, what a wonderful passage. We need to ask ourselves, A, what is this about? B, what's the best verse to summarize this? And C, what are we called to do in response to these words, right? So A, what is this about? Well, Paul takes things through their logical ends, right? He says, some of you don't believe that there's any resurrection of the dead, that nobody raises from the dead. Well, hold on, there's a problem with that, right? So Paul is addressing an errant belief, an errant teaching in the church. And he says, well, hold on here, right? He says a series of different conditional ifs to get here, right? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then we, those who are the eyewitnesses who saw this, are liars, because we testified in God that these things are true. And if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then you're still in your sins. If you're still in your sins because there is no resurrection of the dead and we're false witnesses, then there's no hope for the people who have already died in Christ. If there's no resurrection of the dead, we're above all people most to be pitied. Right? Because that means our faith is a sham. There's no hope. It's just, okay, Jesus paid for our sins in this life. Whoop-de-doo, who cares? Because there's nothing after this. He says, no, that's not the case. That's not what happened. The resurrection is true. the witnesses have told the truth. And God is doing these things. And so this is what the first part is about in verses 12 through 19. In verse 20, he leans into the truth. He says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," right? It says no more of these conditional statements, no more questioning the resurrection. We're going to tell you the truth here. Christ is risen from the dead and he's the first fruits. "And so for since by man death came by man, so also the resurrection of the dead." And he puts this even further in the next verse about Adam and Christ. This is what he's done in Romans chapter 5 also, right? When he connects all humanity to Christ, all humanity to Adam, saying in Adam, he's our representative head, and in him we've all sinned. He does it again here in chapter 15, verse 22. "For as in Adam, all die." Right? All of us, by our connection to Adam, we're all going to die. But verse 22, "so in Christ all shall be made alive." Now, I need to warn you here. There's some people who have taken that second part of verse 22 and taken the "all" and come to a position called universalism and have said, "Oh, see, everyone, just like everyone was in Adam and everyone's going to die, so now everyone is in Christ and everyone's going to get to live." Well, we need to read the next verse. "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming." See, it's the resurrection of the righteous, those who are in Christ, when he returns, who will be raised to newness of life, for everlasting life. Now, we can talk about later, we'll come to other passages where it's going to talk about the resurrection of the dead, of the unrighteous for judgment, and for eternal conscious torment. That's a difficult topic that we'll come to in later passages. But here it's focusing on the faith of the righteous, the faith of those who are united to Christ in 1 Corinthians and the church in Corinth. And so he says, when Christ returns, right, he's the first fruits, and those who belong to him will also raise again when he returns. And so he continues here and he says, in verse 24, "then comes the end." Right? So we're talking about, this is a theological area called eschatology, right? The theology of last things. So when Christ returns, he's going to raise the dead. Right? The dead are going to rise again. But things are going to change. Right? This is some amazing things that happen here in 24 through 28. What are some things that are going to change? "When he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Right? Jesus Christ is going to return. And the Father is going to subject all things to the Son. We're going to keep reading through this and see that he is tying together both Psalm 8 and Psalm 110, that King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to receive and conquer over all the kingdoms of this world. "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. That last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Can't wait for that day. No more pain, no more sorrow. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. The wicked will be judged, and he will establish a kingdom of righteousness that will endure forever. Verse 27, "for he has put all things under his feet." That's Psalm 8, verse 6. "But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted." Right? Jesus Christ has been accepted by the Father. And we know that he's accepted by the Father because he has ascended up into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father now. And he's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. And the Father has subjected all things under his feet. He is presently now the king, and someday he is going to return and he is going to establish his kingdom of righteousness. And notice what it says here, the very last verse. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Just a note here, a Trinitarian note here of what theologians call functional subordinationism, right? So this is heady type theology, right? But there's the economic trinity and there's the ontological trinity, right? So the economic trinity is how we see the trinity operating, the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We know that these three are one, equal in power and glory, majesty, might, you know, they are one God. And yet there's three persons in the Godhead. And so in the that's their ontological, but on their economic, how these three persons of the Godhead interact with each other, we see the Son as functionally subordinate to the Father. That just like a wife in a marriage, this is any analogy is going to break down. So please don't email me and say this is heresy, right? But just like a wife in a marriage is ontologically equal with her husband, and yet functionally in the marriage, she is subordinate. She listens to her husband. Christ, in a similar, not the same way, in a similar way, willingly subjects himself to the Father, to the Father's glory. And the Father is glorified in the Son's functional subjection to him. And here, in verse 28, he says that the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all, right? That God might be supreme over everything, that God might be the one who is sovereign over all kingdoms, all nations, all people, because he's put everything right. So the Father gives the Son the kingdom, establishes everything, puts all things under his feet, and what does the Son do? The Son then presents everything to the Father. See, this is the harmony that happens within the Godhead. But the whole point of this, what is that whole section about? Right? God is going, Jesus is going to return bodily. And he is going to raise the dead again bodily. And he is going to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth physically, right? The new heavens and the new earth are physical. We're not just going to be disembodied, souls flying around like the cartoons portray us with little angel wings up in heaven and stuff like that. No, no, our bodies are going to be raised again from the dead. And we know that this is the truth because Jesus rose again from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Well, what's the best verse to summarize this? I got a hard time with that one. Right? Let's see here. What would I underline? You know, this is a new Bible. It's so nice. I haven't marked it up yet. Actually, let me grab my old Bible. Give me one second. Grab my old Bible and see what I underlined over here. So yeah, in my old Bible, I have verse 19 underlined. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So I have 19 and I have verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. Maybe you disagree. Let me know down in the comments, what would you underline in your Bible? Well, last C, calling. What are we called to do in response to these words? Do you believe in the resurrection? When you read, hear, say the Apostles' Creed, do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming? He's coming and he's returning again one day. Do me a favor, down in the comments, if you believe this is true, write two words, I believe. If you believe in the bodily resurrection, down in the comments, type the words, I believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead, go ahead and write that down in the comments. I believe. Do you believe these things? When Jesus says to the woman, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he might die, he will live. And anyone who believes in me and lives in me shall never die. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe he's coming again? I sure hope you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have sent us our King, the one who has not only taken away our sins, but has given us hope for eternity. Thank you that you have promised you're returning again and you're going to make all things right. Thank you that you've already started this work in Jesus Christ. Thank you for all you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, may the Lord bless you today. May you walk in the joy and peace of Jesus Christ. And I'll see you tomorrow. Bye.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from God's Word for You, a ministry of Sharon RP Church in rural Southeast Iowa. We pray that the message would be used by God to transform your faith and your life this week. If you'd like to get more information about us, feel free to go to the website, SharonRPC.org. We'd love to invite you to worship with us. Our worship time is 10 a.m. every Sunday at 25204 160th Avenue, Morning Sun, Iowa, 52640. May God richly bless you this week.